Bible. We're back in Romans 8. Oh, and if you are ages 4 to 2nd grade, now would be a good time for you to be dismissed for our Teach Me to Worship class, known as worship training. But we're in Romans 8, a summer series, 8 weeks in Romans 8. And if you're keeping track, this is week 2, as we consider verses 5 through 11. And if, as you're getting situated in Romans 8, I don't if you... person who pays close attention to the bulletin and reads it from cover to cover, there's a new name listed under staff. We have Jim Galeazzo. Jim and Connie have moved back to our area, and Jim has resumed his position as keeping the church clean and orderly. Jim's worthy of a title, facilities manager. So Jim does a great, great job. There he is. That's why I'm led to Jim. Notice my head turning there. Jim and Connie are back there with the Shangs. We're just glad to have them. Jim does so many things well. Don't be surprised if he's preaching one day for us. So now I just scared him off. He's going to quit. But now, Romans 8. Our attention will be verses 5 through 11, but I would like to read verses 1 through 11 just to keep the flow of the passage going. So if you're able, would you please stand as I read for us this portion of God's Word. Romans 8, beginning at verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. To set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Oh God, we come to your word and we're thankful for it, but we pray for help to understand it, help to apply it. Give us much grace and much mercy this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please have a seat. You know, there are a lot of movies and books that play on this theme where a young person perhaps grows up not realizing who they really are. One of my favorite stories that works with that theme is from the Chronicles of Narnia by C.S. Lewis, The Horse and His Boy. Surprised I would go to that well once again, right? The Horse and His Boy, the story of a young boy named Shasta who is living basically as a slave and under a cruel people known as the Calormenes, and through a series of events, a very adventurous story, Shasta comes to find out he's really not a slave, but the son of a king. He's a prince. He has a twin brother named Kor, and he becomes a prince, realizes he's a prince in Arkenland. His father is King Loon, and he begins to realize and is told, what is his? He's royalty. He's not a slave. And so the story is told of how he comes to embrace what is really his. And I tell you that as a way just to illustrate, that's what's happening in Romans 8, particularly verses 5 through 11. What the Apostle Paul is doing in these verses, he's not exhorting us really. He's just laying out the facts. It's just the facts, ma'am, right? It's Joe Friday from the old Dragnet. It's just the facts. This is what is yours. And our challenge this morning is to read it without letting our eyes glaze over or glass over and think, okay, here's just some dry as dust theology. Because it's never meant to be that, is it? Theology is never meant to be just something esoteric, just something theoretical. Theology is always meant to be practical. And we're meant to draw upon who we are and what we have in Christ, particularly what is ours through the Holy Spirit, to encourage us and to sustain us and to strengthen us. We're embarking on a summer series in Romans 8 because it's been labeled as perhaps the greatest chapter in the Bible. And it's also a chapter that focuses on the Holy Spirit, which is really interesting. The Holy Spirit is mentioned in Romans 8 some 21 times. A lot of times when Christians think about the Holy Spirit, they want to go to Corinthians. But really, this is a better chapter, in my opinion, because it's the theology of the Spirit. The study of the doctrine of the Holy Spirit is known as pneumatology. And so we're getting a good heavy dose of a theology of the Holy Spirit in Romans 8, and it's meant to help us. And so I hope it helps us. I hope it encourages us. I hope we leave buoyed up and strengthened and rejoicing in what is ours in the Lord Jesus. I mean, and we have the Holy Spirit. We have the Spirit of Christ. Look at verse 9 again with me. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, and anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. And so the Apostle Paul, and notice how Spirit of God, Spirit of Christ are used interchangeably. He's saying, if you're a believer, you've got the Spirit. There's no two-tiered layer of Christianity. There's no two-level experience. If you're a believer, if you are in Christ, you have the Spirit. And so this is, again, this is statement of fact. This is what is ours in Christ. And so our challenge is to understand we're not a Shasta. We're not living as slaves. We're sons and daughters of the King who's poured out his Spirit upon us. And he's given us great resources. He's given us great benefits. What are those benefits? What will we see this morning? Three benefits that are ours. Because of the Holy Spirit, because he's been graciously given to us, we have a new mindset, we have a new ability, and a new hope. A new mindset, a new ability, and a new hope. Let's think first of all about this new mindset, as I'm calling it this morning, that we've been given because of the Holy Spirit. We read verses 1 through 4 so we could keep the flow of the passage going. And in verse 1, Romans 8, 1, I mean, that's a verse, hopefully you've got it memorized by now. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What a great verse. A verse that we looked at last week, a verse that's worthy of a sermon in and of itself. But that's who we are. That's what's true for us. And Paul describes those who are in Christ Jesus, in whom the Spirit of Christ lives and dwells. It's those who, according to verse 5, who set their minds on the things of the Spirit, not the things of the flesh. That's the contrast, right? That's given in verse 5. They set their minds. They're focused. They're fixed on certain things. That's their mindset. That's why I'm using that word this morning. It's a believer is to have a different way of thinking, a different way of reasoning, a different way of understanding. It's a Godward direction. And that's where we're to fix our attention. And the Apostle Paul uses the same kind of concept in Colossians chapter 3. Let me read this for you. If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds, same word, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Boy, there's a lot there. That to be a Christian is to be in Christ. And where Christ is where your mind ought to be. That's what he's saying. So concentrate. Fix your mind on these truths, on these eternal realities, where your life is hidden with Christ in God. And so here's what Tim Keller says. Here's what we're to do with this set your minds language. He says we're to be preoccupied with our standing in Christ. We are to be preoccupied with our standing in Christ. So We're to fix our minds. We're to give attention to. We ought to be thinking regularly about our justification, that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We ought to be regularly reminding ourselves and thinking about the reality that my righteous record is the one I claim by faith in Christ, and that my sins were laid on him, and he paid the penalty for that sin. And it was raised again from the dead for my justification. That's what I need to be thinking about that. I need to be realizing and affirming and dwelling on the fact that I am adopted into God's family as his son or his daughter. Let me quote Keller again. To mind the things of the Spirit, borrowing from Romans 8:5, means never to forget our privileged standing or the fact that we are loved, and to let this dominate our thinking, our perspectives, and therefore our words and actions. That's tough, because I don't think we let this dominate our thinking and our words and actions. I know it dominates my thinking, paying my taxes. I know it dominates my thinking, the cost of gas. I know it dominates my thinking, cultural issues around me. I know it dominates my thinking, COVID and its aftershocks. Those are the things that tend to dominate my thinking. And I think what needs to dominate my thinking and your thinking is who we are in Christ, setting our minds on the things of the Spirit. Look at verse 6. To set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. This is why this is something we need to pursue with diligence. To set our minds on the things of the flesh, the things on this life, are the things that lead to no life. It's the life apart from God. To live with a new mindset is to pursue life and peace. You know, the Apostle Paul gives a lot of attention to our thought life. I mean, we got it here. We get it in Colossians 3, in Philippians 4. Remember that passage about not being anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, as we start getting at the thought life, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. The things that are true and honorable and pure and lovely and worthy of praise are found in Christ. And the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, dwells within us, and so that's where we fix our attention. A phrase I have borrowed from and quoted often from Martin Lloyd-Jones is, most of our problems come from listening to ourselves rather than talking to ourselves. Most of our problems come from listening to ourselves rather than talking to ourselves. That's out of his book, Spiritual Depression. And we need to do that. We need to learn to talk to ourselves. I love the illustration of Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who would preach to literally thousands every week in 19th century London. And his pulpit, I've seen pictures, he climbed steps up into his pulpit. Boy, you think about those days, he'd preach this large gathering of people with no sound system. So, boy, preaching would really take it out of him on a Sunday. But as he mounted those steps, I can't remember how many steps there were, on each step he would say to himself, I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit. And he was doing that to remind himself that nothing would be accomplished in the pulpit unless God by Spirit was at work. Now, maybe you and I need to learn to do that as you're walking into a bedroom to deal with a son or a daughter problem. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Maybe you need to be saying that to yourself as you're walking into the workplace. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Maybe you need to be saying that to yourself when you pick up God's Word to read it and you need help. I believe in the Holy Spirit who inspired this. Maybe you need to be saying that to yourself when you're dealing with worry and anxiety and you're fretting about the future. You talk to yourself, I believe in the Holy Spirit, and I believe that I am right with God through Christ, and I'm adopted as his son and daughter. You know, I told you last week how, as I've been reading the life of Lloyd-Jones and was watching a video about his life, and how it struck me, one of the comments made in that video was that when people sat under his preaching, they felt like they had been in the presence of God. And I remember watching that thinking, oh, I want to experience that. And I thought, And I mentioned this last week, I'm repeating myself. I said, it shouldn't be that only people who sat under a certain preacher in a certain period of time have that. That should be ours every Lord's Day. And so we need to pray that every Lord's Day, that there's a special taste of the presence of God, of what is ours. This is one reason why we have regular worship, and one reason why we as a church, we practice the Lord's Supper frequently. Most Sundays, we don't think it's mandated in the Bible, so we're not saying that churches that don't do it are in sin or they're wrong. We just think there's such a blessing here, we want to take full advantage of it at every opportunity, at practically every opportunity, to understand what is ours in Christ, to be vividly reminded through His Word and through this means of grace, what is ours in Jesus, because we need to be beating ourselves about the head with this message. We need to be reminded of this on a regular basis. We need to apply this to our doubts and our struggles. We need to remember that this stuff is true. We're not just gathered here for moral improvement. But these things really happened. And there really is a God in heaven who's triune, who sent His Son, who really lived. He really died. He really and truly rose again from the dead. And He's really given us His Spirit. These things are true. And we need to be reminded and pray, God, show me how to live like this is true. We need this new mindset to set our minds on the things of the Spirit. Because that's what we've been given by the Spirit. But another thing we've been given, another benefit that this passage speaks of, is not just a new mindset, but really a new ability. Paul continues this contrast between life before the Spirit of Christ and life after the Spirit of Christ. And look how he puts it in verse 7. For the mind that's set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. It can't. It lacks the ability. Prior to God's Spirit working in us, we are incapable of submitting to Him. Paul speaks of this inability in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14. The natural person, the person apart from Christ, the person who's, we would use the word unregenerate, they've not been made new. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit, for they are folly or foolishness to him, and he is not able to understand them because they're spiritually discerned. The verses here in Romans, this verses in Romans 8, as well as what I just read to you in 1 Corinthians 2, and we could go elsewhere in Scripture, speak to us of our total inability to seek any spiritual good or to do anything that pleases God apart from the work of the Spirit of God within us. What God's Spirit does for us is He gives us the ability to seek Him and to believe. He gives us a new way of seeing. I was watching some videos on Friday because I'd remembered it, and then so I went back and looked at them. And you could, don't do it now, please, if you Google. That's a danger when everybody has a smartphone, you know. There have been times I've mentioned stuff in sermons and people will be leaving, oh, yeah, I looked that up. There it is right there. And I'm like, okay, you weren't paying attention, but that's okay. But there are videos you can find on YouTube where these people who've been, now I'm slightly borderline colorblind, certain shades of green and red, right? That's just, but there are people who see life in black and white. And there's these glasses, I think they're called endochrome, that a person who's never been able to see color can put on, and they can see color. And if you Google on YouTube for videos of people being able to see color for the first time, I was struck by how many of those videos show young people who can't even wear the glasses because they're weeping. They're so overcome that they can see color for the first time. I mean, it's moving. It's hard to keep a dry eye as you watch those videos. In fact, I would watch these videos and I would get frustrated with these parents who would give this set of glasses to their children. And they're so excited. I know they want them to experience it. But it's like the child is so overcome with emotion. And the parent's like, put them on. Look at the colors. I'm like, would you leave the kid alone? He's overcome. That's minor compared to what God does for us. It's like we can't see at all. We're spiritually blind. And then God by His Spirit lets us see. What do we see? We see who we are. And we see our need. And we see how Jesus meets that great need. That's what the Spirit does for us. It's overwhelming. And you may look at this passage and say, wait a minute, the mind that's still in the flesh is hostile to God? I mean, I know people that aren't Christians and they don't seem hostile to God. In fact, they may even describe themselves as spiritual. We need to realize that to be a spiritual person, as someone might describe it, is a far cry from being someone who seeks the God of Scripture as He's revealed in Scripture. Someone can seek spiritual blessings, however they might define them, and not be seeking the God of Scripture. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about seeking the God of Scripture. You know, when people use language, well, I wouldn't believe in a God who would do so-and-so. I mean, that's a yellow flag. That's a yellow flag. The issue is never what your opinion of God is. The issue is always, do you believe in the God as He's revealed Himself in the Bible? And it's only by the mercy of God that we can ever see the truth of God's Word. Do you know what one of the something for me that was a huge light bulb that went off in my head was this: never expect a non-Christian to think and act like a Christian. You think, well, that's common sense, but think how often you and I do it. How often we get irritated and frustrated and have this condemning spirit. And we need to realize that's a person in whom God has not yet worked His grace in their life. So what do? We pray for them and we share the truth of God's Word with them. And we look for God by Spirit to give them this spiritual sight, this spiritual ability, because it's only by God's mercy that we see it. But then look again further with me at verse 9. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. It's this Spirit, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, as He's called here, that helps us know and believe. Now, just to take a quick rabbit trail here, we're getting our doctrine of the Trinity from, among other places, this passage. This is the Spirit of Christ. And one reason why we use the questions and answers we use in the catechism this morning, because it helps us affirm there is one God who exists in three equal persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's a critical, crucial, foundational doctrine of our faith. And notice how this is, it's the Spirit of God is the Spirit of Christ. And a biblical understanding of who God is helps us. The word Trinity, as you know, is not found in the Bible. It's a term we've used to help us understand God as a triunity. And so that's where the word Trinity comes from. And we think to ourselves, well, you know, that's really hard to understand, isn't it? You're talking about there's one God and three persons. It's hard for us to understand how there can be Jesus, who's one person with two natures, truly human and truly divine. I often refer others and myself to Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. That's a passage from the Old Testament that helps me. It says what's revealed is what we are committed to. What God has given us is what we trust and live by and act on. But there are certain things, the secret things of the Lord, that belong only to Him. He, in His infinite wisdom, knows how the Trinity ultimately works, how his character, how he, one God, same in substance, equal in power and glory, three distinct persons. He knows how that works together. And if you think about it, at least the way my mind works, if there is an infinite God, and there is, and He possesses infinite wisdom, and He does, there ought to be certain things about Him that I can't fully grasp with my finite mind. Now, this is not the blind leap of faith. That's not what that is. We're taking what He's revealed in Scripture. Faith is not irrational, but our faith has, there are certain places we have to go, and we have to have dependent trust, dependent certainty, that He who is infinitely wise and infinite in His perfections, He's got it figured out, and I can trust Him. Again, it's not a blind faith. But to return to what we're learning about the Spirit of God, not only is He's a equal person of the triune Godhead, we're seeing here that He's not an it, right? He's a person. Verse 11 says, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. The Spirit is a person. According to Ephesians 4, verse 30, He can be grieved. So the Spirit's not some impersonal power. The Spirit of God is a person. If we're going to come to verse 26 in Romans 8 later in this series, but look at that if you've got it open. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. The Spirit prays for us. So this, again, the Spirit is a person, not just a power. And so we understand we have been given by God's grace a new way of thinking and a new ability. We've been given by his grace the ability to believe. Now, what should that do for us? Well, first of all, it ought to stir us to worship him. It ought to stir us to have hope for those we think are so far from Christ, they could never turn. There's no heart so hard that God by his Spirit can't crack it wide open and draw him to himself. The illustrations are numerous. I mean, some of you in this room could stand up right now if I asked you to, and you could tell how you would share with us how there was one point in your life you didn't want anything to do with God or with his church, yet God drew you to himself. Let me tell you, if you're struggling with this idea that God's Spirit must take the first step, let me just ask you this question. How do you pray for other people to become a Christian? You pray this way, don't you? I think you do. Lord, would you open their heart? Would you help them to believe? That's what we're talking about. The way you normally pray is what God does by his Spirit. So that should give us encouragement, and it should give us humility, and it should cause us to worship him. So we've got this new mindset. We've got this new ability according to the Spirit. And the last thing we see here is we've got a new hope. It's a certain hope. Verse 10 says, although our earthly body is in decay, the Spirit brings life. Well, how does the Spirit do that? Well, that tells us in verse 11, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. The Holy Spirit is this guarantee that we have of what's to come, the resurrection life, of eternal life. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 2 talks about that Jesus, who's been raised from the dead, was the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, the first sign of the harvest. That's what the first fruits is. Jesus is the guarantee, his resurrection, the guarantee of our own. And so Paul is making the point that what we have as believers in Jesus Christ, who've been graciously given the Spirit and thus the ability to believe, we have an unshakable, unbreakable, and a certain hope that this life is not all there is. This is a new hope, a new kind of hope. This is a point that was being made in our adult school of discipleship even this morning. The difference between biblical hope and the hope that we often experience. You know, COVID really messed a lot of things up, didn't it? There were weddings that had to be postponed, graduations that didn't happen, vacations that were that never happened. A lot of hopes were crushed, right? A lot of hopes, a lot of things didn't happen that we had hoped would happen. Well, you know what? That's not gospel hope, is it? Gospel hope is certain. It's sure. And the Spirit is our guarantee that we've been given, that we've been promised. We have a sure and certain hope. In fact, the Bible calls it an inheritance that can never spoil or fade. Now, let me tell you something. If we have an inheritance that can never spoil or fade, it's sure. That means our status as an heir of that inheritance can never be stripped. Those two things go together. And that's the assurance and blessing of the gospel. You see, Paul writes Romans 8, and he writes these verses because he wants us to know what is ours. He wants us to write checks on these resources, so to speak, to claim these promises and to live as if they are true. He wants us to have this radically different way of thinking, to set our minds on what is ours in Christ. He wants us to realize we've got this ability given by God's Spirit to submit and to believe, and we have this certain hope. It's unshakable. It's unbreakable. We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ, who is our elder brother and has won for us every blessing. We share in that inheritance. And the Lord's table is a place for us to be reminded of that inheritance. A story that I've told many times, I'm going to tell it again this morning because I like it so much and it helps us as we make our plans now to come to the Lord's table. It's a story that Martin Lloyd-Jones tells in his book, Spiritual Depression. It occurs back in the time of the Covenanters. This is 16th and 17th century Scotland, when the earthly king was basically appointing the pastors, and he was giving them, here's the liturgy, here's what you say, here's what you can't say in your church. And so the issue became for the Covenanters, who's really king of the church, the earthly king or Jesus? And so they made a covenant together, we'll have no king but Jesus. That's why they got that term, Covenanters. And they, not due to COVID, but they met outside for worship. So we had some affinity with them as we met outside for worship. They'd call these gatherings conventicles. And they would gather, and it was illegal, and they weren't supposed to do it. And it made the king mad, and he'd send his guards out to arrest. Many died during that period. That's how bad the persecution got. But they would gather in these outdoor gatherings for worship and for the Lord's Supper. And on one such certain Lord's Day, there was going to be a conventicle. There was going to be a gathering of believers. It was an illegal gathering, and a young woman was on her way to one such gathering, and she was stopped by the king's guards, who was out looking for people on their way to these types of services. And she was asked by the king's men where she was going. And this was her response that I've read to you before, but it's worth reading again. She told these guards, "My elder brother has died. And they're going to read his will this afternoon. And he has done something for me and left something for me. And I want to hear them read the will." And they let her through. And she went to worship the King of Kings and to hear what was hers in Christ. That's what happens to us in a real sense when we come to the Lord's table. We're being reminded what is ours in Christ. I hope this helps us. This is what's ours in Christ. We want to live out of this reality. And may the Lord's table help us grasp it even more strongly today. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for what you've offered to us in Jesus, what he has done for us in his life, death, burial, and resurrection. Thank you for our status as heirs, joint heirs with Christ. Would you remind us of what is ours as the sons and daughters of God this morning. And may it change us today. May it change us this week. May it fill our hearts and minds with joy that we so desperately want and that we need. We pray all in Jesus' name. Amen.